The sermon text today from today's epistle reading. If we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. The words of our text. Please be seated. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. I need a Savior. You need a Savior. The entire world, all of us, we all need a Savior. Now it is apparent to us that God the Father delights in God the Son. We hear those words today. This is my beloved Son, whom I love. He delights in the Son. Unless you're a self-righteous person, you remember the rich young ruler? What must I do to be saved? Well, everything. Oh, all these I have kept since I was a youth. He had no concept of his own sinfulness. Or, unless you're a crass sinner like the thief on the cross who heaped insults on Jesus from that cross, it's likely that you yourself have been concerned about your own salvation. It might go something like this. I know God loves his Son. I can believe God loves other people. But what about me? Does God love me? That's what Isaiah is pointing to in the servant song for us today. Even the best people on earth can't save themselves. Even the most righteous person on the earth cannot not atone for the sins of the entire world. But God promised a sinless servant who could not only redeem the people of Israel, but who could also redeem all people who ever were or whoever will be. The servant of Isaiah 42 is shown to us so that we might very first be sure of the Savior's work and be equally convicted of our own idolatrous sinfulness. The fact is that because of the fall, we are by nature sinful and unclean. We are hard-hearted people, and we are prone to attempt to save ourselves. We might say words like this, or you might hear somebody saying words like this. I'm a good person, or I'm a pretty good person, or I've always tried to do the right thing, or I've done my best. Yet the fact of the matter is, no matter how hard we try, we cannot save ourselves. If we could save ourselves, why would we call Jesus the Savior? He wouldn't be called the Savior. He would be called something else. Jesus the instructor. Jesus the mentor. Jesus the guide. Jesus something, but not Jesus the Savior. But indeed, who is Jesus? Jesus is our Savior. He is the helper of the helpless, the strength of the weak, the doer of the law of God. He is the one who does not get discouraged at rejection. Think of all the people in the world who are needing saved. Just regular old saved. Saved by a lifeguard, saved by a rescue swimmer, saved by a firefighter or an EMT. How discouraged would a firefighter or an EMT or a first responder get? And they show up on the scene and somebody's in dire danger and that person says, no, I'm good. Yes, sir, but you've stuck your finger into a light socket. No, I'm fine. You're missing an arm. Nope, I'm good. Leave me alone. I'm fine. No worries here. No big deal. Go away. But you're drowning. You're going to die. Nope. I'm okay. I'm fine. If our first responders kept getting those responses, how discouraged would they eventually become in their labor and in their work? So too, how many people tell God, I'm okay. I'm fine. I don't need a Savior. I've got this. I can handle it. And yet the Savior, despite all the rejection from so many people in the world, doesn't give up. He doesn't get discouraged. He doesn't quit because of rejection. The Savior will not get discouraged or give up his mission. He will accomplish it. Now, when we read from Isaiah in that Old Testament reading for today, that is the really good stuff. You get to this part here. He says, I am the Lord. I have called you. I will take you by the hand. I will keep you. This is God's work on your behalf. This is God's work of saving that he does for you simply because, or precisely because, you cannot do this yourself. Who's doing all of the work? The poor, miserable sinner? Not at all. It is God who's doing the work. It is the Lord who's doing the work of salvation. We see this benefiting us as Jesus steps into the waters of the Jordan River. Jesus' baptism is where he publicly takes up his mission as Savior of the world. He publicly puts on display the meaning of his name, Jesus, or God saves. What is it that occurs in the waters of the Jordan at Jesus' baptism? It is precisely that Jesus takes upon himself the sin of the world. He becomes the sin bearer. He takes up my sin, my rebellion, even me, myself, and carries me. He takes up all your sin, your rebellion, you yourselves, and he carries you all. He does this for all people that ever have been or ever will be. And what is the Father's judgment on this act of Jesus, his Son? This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Saving, as we have mentioned, is impossible for us. We need a Savior. We, you, I, all of us are connected to the Savior's work. As St. Paul wrote down for us in the epistle reading for today, all of us who are baptized into Christ Jesus have put on Christ Jesus. As John saw in the book of Revelation, these in white robes, who are they? These are they who have come out of great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. The wonder and the glory of Christianity is not that we give our hearts to Jesus or we give our hearts to God. Why would he want them? If we take the time to inspect them and understand who we really are, what kind of gift would that be? But it is God that gives us his Son to us, and that in the waters of baptism, God the Father drapes you in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. It is all about God's work for you on your behalf. He in Christ declares you to be his son. Male or female, rich or poor, slave or free, God sees us all as in Christ, draped and dressed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Now, because we are baptized, and because we do bear the righteousness of Jesus Christ, we must understand that this is not a get-out-of-jail-free card. It doesn't mean we can go and continue to live in bold and wicked sinfulness and just say, well, I'm baptized. It's all good. I'm fine. It's okay. No problem. We all have, it's true, we all have our secret sins, the sins that we commit, that we truly and really dislike ourselves for, that we are repentant of and ashamed of. We push back on these sins. Sometimes we succeed against them. Other times we fail against them and fail in that fight. When we are sorrowful and remorseful over those sins, what do? We run to a loving Father. We run to our baptisms. We plead Christ, but we must understand that as Christians we cannot endure and continue to live in open and unrepentant sin. You cannot live with a man or a woman in a marriage-type relationship without being married and say, well, I'm baptized. It's fine. I'm okay. I don't need anything from God. No, that would be being an in-your-face sinner, getting right up in God's face and saying, I'm going to do what I'm going to do, and what are you going to do about it? If you die in such unrepentance, that person will suffer eternal consequences. The same for a thief. The same for the lawless, for those who are disobedient to their parents, especially the willfully disobedient to their parents, the bold commandment breakers. Claiming baptism without repentance or remorse is a sinful act. What St. Paul tells us in our epistle is, are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? No. No, we are not to do that. We are not to continue to live in that. If we've died to sin, how can we continue to live and endure in sin? We are baptized into Christ's death and resurrection in order that we might walk, endure, fight the good fight of faith in newness of life. Why? Because our old self was buried in baptism. Our old self was put to death on the cross with Jesus Christ in the waters of our holy baptism. The old Adam was crucified with Christ so that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. Christ died to sin, and Christ lives to God. So you must also consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God through Jesus Christ. What does this mean for you? You need to focus on what God has done for you, not focus on what you do. Now, I must confess, I've been at many a deathbed, and please, please, please let me tell you that if you are dying or you are with the dying, stay focused on Christ and on what Christ has done. Keep pointing to the cross of Jesus Christ. Keep pointing to what Jesus has accomplished for us on the cross. It's not a stunning revelation at all that we each have a different personality, and there are so many different personalities in the world. Some are what we might call difficult personalities. Some are different or unique or unusual or eccentric. Some people suffer from dementia. Some people suffer from all kinds of different things that make them act and behave in many and various and different ways. Some people we have to say, well, he's a jerk, but at least he's our jerk. And some are sweeter than the day is long and nicer than the long darkness of the night. Other people are comfortable with death and dying, and still others are fearful of it. There are those who are concerned about the sins of their lives, and there are others who are desiring absolution at the end of life. The personality type is as many and varied as there are people. And it's impossible to look at an individual, at a person, and even think that they are good enough to get to heaven. Now here's the point. This is where your baptism comes in. Because we've got to stop looking at those things. We must look to Christ all of our lives, but especially at the times of our death. For the repentant believer, sorrowful over their sins, they must look to the cross of Jesus Christ and find there the forgiveness for their sins. They must look to their baptism to defend themselves against the assaults of the devil and to be assured of the love of God. For God sent His Son that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. And as a Christian, your righteousness is not yours, but it is Jesus' righteousness that is imputed to you. Jesus' righteousness that is given to you. And it is given to you in the waters of your own baptism. It is given to you as a free gift of your Heavenly Father. So connected to Christ, you may then face death confidently and say, I am baptized into Christ's righteousness. I am baptized into His death. I am baptized into His resurrection. He has died, and I have died with Him. He is risen, and I too shall rise just like He has. This is our confidence and our hope as we travel the roads of this life, headed to not just heaven, but the new creation, the new heavens, and the new earth when Jesus returns in glory. We can say to ourselves, He is God's Son. And by virtue of His being God's Son and my being connected to Him, I too am God's Son. You may say to yourself, in Christ alone is my peace, my glory, my joy, and my happiness. And may you have that glory and joy and happiness. And above all, may you have that peace, the peace that passes all understanding. Amen. And now may that peace which passes all understanding be in your hearts and minds through the one true faith in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.